don't know if I told you last time I was here. Well, that's been a while. Back in May or June. I think I was just unloading, so it's in May. We'd moved to Dallas area from Iowa because that was the place to be for selling machinery. And they laid me off on the way down. Oh, boy. Anyway, we went to Prestonwood Baptist Church there. Anybody ever heard of that? It is the biggest church I've ever been to in my life. I've met Grace Church in Minneapolis. Might have been bigger. I was there once, but we attended, I just forgot the name of it. Prestonwood Baptist Church. And they had the symphony orchestra, about 60 people. They had this band they had a stage that was about as big as our parking lot here. It was huge. And so when they sang that song, you know, the when you repeat that verse in the Lion of Judah, boom, and it just shook the place. Well, I mean, it's great to be in one of those that really, you know, brings the worship up. But anyway, that's hopefully you get to experience that every now and then. Good worship service like that. You would have had better if Carlos showed up. He said he was coming, but I usually do the slides on Sunday morning in the church up there, so I'm talking to Carlos almost every week. But this week they said, don't need you. So I was sitting on the sidelines, and I usually bring my wife, but she wasn't feeling well. We checked it out. It wasn't COVID, so I'm not bearing anything here. So I hear that Grant was here the last couple weeks, right? I haven't heard him preach, but he's a great man. Anybody have to be great to run the Bible camp this summer. They had a ton of kids there. He did a fantastic job. I've worked in two big camps in Bill Rice Ranch and out of Tennessee, and Camp Joy in Wisconsin. And anyway, he did a very good job with what he had. I don't know if you've ever been up to that camp. There is no like softball field or anything. So it's like, what do you do with all these kids and all this energy? They had a parking lot, and that's where they had their games and stuff, in this parking lot. Wow. Anyway. All right, we're in Galatians chapter 5. Everything that could have gotten in my way this week did. So I was grabbing a few minutes here and a few minutes there trying to get this studied out. And probably the shortest sermon you've ever heard. Who knows? Anyway, better get my glasses going there. Galatians chapter 5, first 6 verses say, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." The theme of the book of Galatians, just a recap here, is justification by faith, not by works. Galatians 1:6, Paul says, "I'm surprised that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." The outline of the book from Ryrie, anyway, that I stole from Ryrie, is Galatians 1:1-10, the correct gospel, Paul's gospel asserted. Galatians 1:11 through 2:21 is justification by faith, defended, and that's Paul's authority. Third point, what justification by faith looks like, Paul's gospel, Galatians 3:1 through 4:31. And applying justification by faith, faith applied, Paul's ethics, Galatians 5:1 through 6:10. We'll cover part of that today. And the substance of Paul's teaching, Paul's instruction, Galatians 6:10 through 18. That's the last part. So now in chapter 5, applying justification by faith, Galatians 5:1, kind of what Grant talked about last week about this the free woman and the bond woman, two wives of Sarah, of Abraham, you could say, Sarah and Hagar. And so verse 1, even I grabbed one commentary and studied it, and John MacArthur, and he even divides the first verse there in chapter 5 back into the last chapter. But it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. So the idea that Paul is basically saying is, in a positive way, keep standing firm. In a negative way, don't be subject again to slavery. That's pretty much all I'm going to say in that verse. Verse 2, Paul says, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be no benefit to you. Circumcision was a rite that God established Abraham and all of the Jewish men after that, babies, were circumcised, and that was their mark. The Judaizers, the people who were Jewish, that also wanted to join Christ with the law. They were the Judaizers, and they snuck in. These are the ones that Paul talked about in Galatians 1:6 and said, I'm surprised that you are so quickly moving away from the gospel to another gospel, which is not another gospel. But it's because of these guys sneaking in and trying to steal away the faith, try to take the simple faith of Christ and make it complicated. Let's see. The Judaizers are saying it's great to have salvation in Jesus, but that's not enough. You also need the sign that the Jewish people had, circumcision. And while we're on the subject of that, you need a lot of laws to obey too. There were 633 laws in the Old Testament. We always think of the law of Moses being the Ten Commandments, but there were a ton of laws to remember. There were 268 don'ts and 345 do's, and so you had to do this and don't do that and all kinds of stuff. And then the Pharisees came along. I think I'm getting ahead of myself, but the Pharisees came along and they added more laws to that, because they were even better than regular Jews, so they had to have even more laws. So Judaizers said, we're Christians, need to add a few more things to be righteous before God. They didn't accept the new covenant as just simply believing Christ. They had to add other things to them. And we could go in a lot of different ways. I'm going to just try to keep it simple tonight. I think I went a little long last time. They liked rules, legalism. The legalistic guy, the guy who believes in legalism, you know, he repents of his sins, and then he turns back to his rules and so forth. He loves rules. Every man-made religion is going to have a ton of rules, because man cannot grasp the idea. It's even hard for us to grasp that salvation could be so simple. Just believe in Christ and have him forgive your sins, and you're on your way to heaven. You don't have to do anything to get there. let's see. I grew up in a fundamentalist church, fundamentalist independent Baptist church, which was no fun and mostly mental. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with girls to do. No movies, no rock music, no country music, no new Christian music. Stuff we sang tonight would have been outlawed. We had really good preaching and good teaching, but lots and lots and lots of rules. And that was it took about 10 years to get out of that and still have my faith. Anyway, my grandfather was he helped start the GARB movement, the GARB, General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, and they had even more rules for people. Most of the GARB churches today don't have any rules, so they go beyond the other way. Anyway, grace doesn't mean rules. Yes, we're supposed to be godly. We have good and pure thoughts, pray to the Lord, trust in the Lord, love our families, in all things, be a Christian. That doesn't mean that you have no rules at home. Most parents have rules for their kids. You know, if you're going dating, you'll be back here by, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock? I had girls, so they always wanted them back earlier than they wanted to be back. You'll date Christian men. You'll clean your room. You'll have chores to do. All kinds of rules. Rules don't get you any more grace for heaven, but they keep your backside a lot happier. Have you ever heard of religions that say salvation isn't enough for heaven? I don't know if you ever lived in town for any length of time, you've had people come and knock on your door, you know, Jehovah's Witness or whatever. I thought it was interesting. In Dallas, I did a lot of UPS for 3 months and part-time. And I think every door I saw in Dallas, except for apartment buildings, had this whole list of don't knock on my door because we've heard every religion we have. They had all these different ones. You have some were kind of funny, but don't knock unless you have wine. Anyway, you know, the Catholics, they start good because they believe in God and they believe the Bible. They believe in creation, but then they start adding things. You got to be, you know, baptized in the church. You got to be married in the church. You got to be buried by the church. There's all kinds of laws that they have. The Mormons, they basically, you know, you got to give your young people to the Lord. And I didn't know this. I had a friend who lives over in Salt Lake City, worked at another company I worked for, and he said that he wasn't a Christian. He could see through the Mormonism. He's like, you know, the people that there's other tabernacles besides the big one downtown. He said, if you give a lot of money, you get to go to the big tabernacle, and you get in a higher sphere of heaven when you die. But if you can't give that much, you can go to these other tabernacles, and you're a good guy, but you ain't going to make it to that tabernacle. Wow. And Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe in work salvation, and they are the 144,000 that's talked about in Revelation. The only problem is you study the book of Revelation, these 144,000 are all Jewish. They're all young men, and none of them have had any experience with women. They've never dated or, you know, got married. So that's one big strike against them. And then it's work salvation. I mean, it is strictly work salvation. They have to be out knocking on doors and telling people about Jehovah. And they get points for certain things. If you cuss them out, they get certain points. If you slam the door, if they come to your door, if you slam the door on them, they get like 1,500 points. So just stand right there and I'll slam the door a couple times, get you into heaven. You know? So, wow. So every man-made religion has all these things you have to do. Had a pastor back home I knew that in Illinois, he built his own church. He got out of, I think, Tennessee Temple. And he came out to Rockford and he started in the far west side, and he built this church and did a very good job at Berean Baptist Church. Then he turned over to his son, and he got mixed up in this King James movement only. I mean, there's so many things that if you start adding to, it just changes the hope of the gospel, basically. The King James movement was big back in the 70s, I think. The guy who started it came out of Bob Jones University, where I went to school. But there's other people, there's a lot of churches that still claim that. I mean, the King James Version is probably the best English version of the Bible ever translated. They did a fantastic job. But, you know, pick up a King James Version of the Bible that was written back in 1611, none of us in this room could read it. It's all in capital letters, and it's all slammed together. There's no spaces. Try to figure that one out. Greek is written the same way in the old way of doing it. Anyway, he went as far to say if you weren't saved through the King James, if somebody who was leading you to the Lord didn't use the King James, you're probably not saved. It's like, wait a second, how would you know that? Anyway, Mark has kind of gone off the deep end. Pentecostals say that you need to be filled with the Spirit. You know, you get saved, but then you have to have this experience where you get filled with the Spirit. Somebody lays hands on you or whatever and get filled with the Spirit and you speak in tongues. I have a friend of mine who sells machinery as well. He is a good friend of mine. He's a Pentecostal in Houston area. John is a great witness for the Lord, but he has a few things wrong, I believe. He believes you have to be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. Now, that's never happened to him, but he believes that's what everybody else has to do. And he has some weird things with it. He sent me a book by John Osteen, Joel's father, a little pamphlet, and I read it so I knew what he was talking about when we talked about it later. But I said, John, we just don't see eye to eye. I just don't think you look to the Word of God for all your beliefs. You come up with so many things on your own. It's, you know, they believe more in themselves than they do the Holy Spirit. Paul says, let's see here, getting back to Scripture. Paul says in verse 2, Apostle Paul, behold, I say to you, if you receive circumcision, Christ is no benefit to you. The Judaizers are saying you needed Jesus and the law too, but you definitely needed Jesus. Paul is saying if you want to receive the law, you really haven't left Judaism. Paul goes on to say, if you receive the law, then you're under obligation by the law of Moses to keep the whole law, all 633 commandments. The Apostle Paul is very familiar with these laws. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He not only memorized the Torah, which I believe is only the first five books of Pentateuch of the Old Testament, but he probably had memorized the being a leader of the Pharisees, he would have had to memorize the whole Testament and all the Pharisaical laws. And he also stoned Stephen to death and other Christians, put them in jail. So he was up there. So he knew what legalism was. Matthew 23:13, Jesus said, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut up the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go in, because you travel around the sea and land and make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but he swears by the gold in the temple, that he is obligated. Then verse 28, so you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. I think I skipped a verse. Galatians 5:3 says, and I testify again to you, to every man who receives circumcision that he's under the obligation to keep the whole law. I guess I didn't read that somewhere. Galatians 5:4 says, Paul further condemns these Judaizers by saying, you not only have been severed from Christ, but you have also fallen from grace. That seems pretty omnibus. And I think that's why Paul repeats himself here. You not only have been cut off from Christ, but you've also been cut off from grace. You don't get salvation. End of the story. End of grace. No more Christ for eternity. Okay, wait a second. It's not that Paul is saying that they lost their salvation. It's kind of a tricky verse to understand. He's not saying that these Judaizers or anyone else can lose their salvation. They never had salvation. They claimed to have it, but they went through the motions, but they never, because they never turned from the law, they never really put their faith in Christ. So Paul says, verse 4, you've been severed from Christ. You've been, you are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Like John MacArthur, I heard him speak one time. He said that he had won a Muslim to the Lord. And he led him in the sinner's prayer. And as soon as he got done, the guy had this big old happy smile on his face. And he said, thank God, now I have Jesus in Muhammad. I think you missed the point. So he was trying to hang on to both. Paul goes on in verse 5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. We are waiting for our final glorification. We who have... trusted in Christ, yearn for sanctification. We long to have close fellowship with Christ. And although we wrestle with the evil one who wants us to fail in our Christian walk, he wants us to win. So he wants to win. So he makes us feel guilty. Says God can't love us. He makes us feel dirty. He's the great accuser. John 1 chapter 3, somewhere here. So Satan's a great accuser, and Paul just talked about we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. We are waiting for our final glorification. So John chapter 3 says, first couple verses there, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself even as he is pure. Where did my notes go? Here we have not only justification, but sanctification. In verse 1, we have positional sanctification. It says, I have to apologize. I studied this. Went back and forth between Bibles. Yeah, my old Bible has all the notes in it. My new Bible I got this year and has like no notes in it. Like, where is that? It should be over here on this side of the page. We are called the children of God there in verse 1, one of the second phrases. We are called the children of God. That is our positional sanctification. Once we receive him, we are in Christ. Verse 3 says, And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself even as he is pure. That is our progressive as we live day to day. We try to become more pure like Christ. That's our progressive sanctification. And then verse 2 is our ultimate sanctification. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Talking about when we get to heaven. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, or just like him, because we will see him just as he is. So seeing in him, we will also have a resurrected body and a glorified body, and we will become like him. So that's ultimate sanctification is glorification. Seems a little mixed up my notes. I was going along, I was reading through this before I came over here on my computer, and like deleted about half a page. So it's like, where's the transition? Okay. Back to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 6 says, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. So Paul, again, you know, his whole book is talking about faith by works is dead. It's not... only justification through faith is what is important. It's not how good you can be and keep all the law. John MacArthur says, Paul warns against circumcision, pertaining only to the false idea that it itself carries some spiritual benefit or merit. The Judaizers are saying, in effect, that faith in Jesus Christ, although important, was not sufficient for complete salvation. They taught that Moses began in the Old Testament, and Christ added to in the New Testament, had to be finished and perfect by one's own efforts, the centerpiece of which was circumcision. Paul declared that to receive circumcision for the purpose of gaining merit before God was to make Christ of no benefit. The atoning sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect and complete though it was, cannot benefit a perfect person who trusts in anything else, because that something else then stands between him and Christ. Circumcision adds nothing to God's grace. Whether before or after salvation, trust in human works of any kind is a barrier between a person and Christ and results in unacceptable legalism. Flag has got me. Okay. The Old Testament is over. Laws were our taskmaster, it says in, I guess, 2 Corinthians, show us that we can never keep the law of God. So there's no reason to glorify the law here or any time. There's no reason to add to Christ's salvation. Christ plus nothing is salvation. A real simple law or a real simple way to figure out a cult is... a cult isn't going to be so far off that they're going to deny Christ, unless they're like Muslims. They say that Christ is a good teacher and then believe in all of Muhammad. But most so-called Christian cults, they start with Christ, they start with God, they start with the Bible, but then they add anything to it. Anything, salvation plus anything becomes a cult. And it can be... we can probably start a cult right here if we add a few things to it. Any religion, people are people, we can all become legalistic by saying, well, sorry, you weren't in church this morning, you know, or whatever. And so we try to build on our own legalism, even though it's not a set guidelines, laws. We can all be legalistic in whatever we do. There's no reason to add to Christ's salvation. Christ plus nothing is salvation. It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with the mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Romans 10:9-13 say, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not enough just to believe. I've talked to several people that say, well, I believe in God. That's great. So did the devils. It says in James, James or Hebrews, that you say you believe in God, so do the devils, and they tremble. Romans 10:9, I read before, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, a confession resulting in salvation. So it's more than just believing and getting up and saying, I believe in God. There has to be confession before men. That's why we usually, when you give testimonies before baptism, you want to hear somebody proclaim to other people that I believe in God, and I believe God raised him from the dead, and Jesus is my Savior. And you want to hear people confess the Lord in order to see if they're saved. The only thing that means anything is faith working through love. Do not have faith. If you don't have faith, are you working through love? Faith does not need rules. Love accepts our faith. So for us, we need to keep our eye focused on Christ by reading the Word of God and having fellowship with other believers. We're false brethren who sneak in the flock and try to steal away the joy of salvation by adding rules to your faith in faith in Christ. Remember, verse 1 says, this passage says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. When you talk to your acquaintances about Christ, they don't, most of them don't want to believe and become a Christian because they hear of all the bad things of, you know, Christianity, all these rules they have to keep. Well, with Christianity, with true Christianity, there really isn't rules. I mean, God gives you a new life, a new hope. He forgives you for your sins. That burden is gone. And Christ should be something everyone wants in their life. But it's not something that most people admit to and seek out. We know that God draws men unto himself, so that is part of it. We are, as Christians, are the ones that are supposed to speak and invite people to him. Man-made religion is when you talk to man-made religion is that way because man cannot by his own merit do anything to attain heaven, so he adds rules and days to be honored and all that extra stuff. We have Jesus. That's all we need. That's all we want. I believe you were already covered in parts of Galatians how we need to be on our guard against false teachers and so forth, and we'll probably cover that too in Ephesians. But it's, I brought up the King James Version before, and that's a lot of people in good churches use the King James. It is, like I said, a very great translation. I probably have 15 Bibles that are translated in the King James. My dad was a only King James, but not King James only. He only preached out of the King James, but he didn't believe in King James only. He didn't go that far. And so that's just one area that people can sneak into the church and start sowing discord among the brethren. Well, you know, the pastor doesn't preach out of the King James, so he probably ain't saved. Or different things like that. So we need to be careful. We need to realize that Christ doesn't need anything. Once he died on the cross, he said it is finished. The new covenant was entered into when Christ died on the cross. The veil was ripped in two. The old covenant was done away with. But the Jews, I mean, they had 2,000 years of history with all these laws. It was tough for them to let go of them. So I can understand that. But if they really, truly believed in Christ and were one to the Lord and discipled correctly, they should have given them up. But they are still around today. I'm in a Bible study with my brother Paul and some other, Carlos, I think that'd be all you know, some other men of the church there. And Paul said there are still men, forget their names, people that still follow John the Baptist today. I'm like, John the Baptist? I have no idea. It's kind of like, they'd be very much like the Amish or the Mennonite. Good people, but missed the real thing. So many people today still miss the real thing. They miss Christ and try to add to salvation. No idea how long I went. Rambling on. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you died for us and shed your blood and allowed us to have a home in heaven if we just simply believe. Not add anything to your word, but into salvation, but just simply believe in you. You'll give us a home in heaven. I pray we'll be faithful witnesses to you and follow after you this week. Guide us in all we do now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Heavenly Father, as we go forward out of here today, we pray that you will watch over each and every one of us. Watch us through the fog, Father, and please keep us safe. And Father, please keep those others who are on the road safe, and help us and bless us as we go forward to go to our homes. Thank you, Father, in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Bless you.